Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, titled Philosophy and Vain Deceit. This is part 2 of 2.
Again, not asking for a raise of hands, I'm just telling you this morning. If you're here this morning and not thinking, this is great, you're already taking steps in the wrong road. You look around, yeah, a lot of us are crazy and all that. But you should be thankful you've got other believers for us to hang around with. What, you know, our family, we get together and we'll talk about some of the crazy lunacy we see around here. And like, man, you know, it's great we can go to a place where there are crazy people just like us. Amen. Amen. And if you don't think you're one of those crazy people, what are you doing here? Amen. Yeah, I'm not going to say that on. So there's positive things to do. You see that? Those are active things to do, positive things you can do. We've covered these basics over and over: rooted in Him, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, teachable. Those are all. That right there, as you've been taught. There are these Lone Ranger Christians who have churches they could go to, but they think they're too smart for everybody. Just wait a while, you'll see them. They're off the deep end. Why? You got to be teachable. And of course, everything that's taught, you test it by the Word, Acts 17:11, but you got to be teachable. And established in the faith, etc. We've gone through all those. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. And I can't say enough about that, but we'll move on. There's negative things to avoid as well. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time in this study. We're actually going to cover in the next study some things too. There are things to avoid. There are things to avoid. Begins in verse, well, we're going to read the whole verse together. Read that with me. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Start with that warning. Beware lest any man spoil you. And we already talked about that. Man. But think of how many people have destroyed their lives because they followed a man.
Amen.
If you, the only following you should do of Greg Miller is follow whatever is biblical that you hear me teach or you see me do. If there's something I teach or do that you don't see in Scripture, you don't follow along, then don't follow me on that. But see, that's the difference is, a lot of people follow men who are telling them, I'm the man.
Yeah.
That's the difference.
Amen.
I'm the man. And they start to get real arrogant about themselves, and I'm the man. And people... And it's weird, we've talked about this before, but you go out and start witnessing to people and you run across a Christian, and a lot of times the first thing they want to start talking about is their pastor and their church.
Amen.
Well, they might be wonderful people, but I guarantee you they can't hold a candle to Jesus.
Amen.
And I encourage you, don't talk about Greg or BBF or Steve or John, or talk about Jesus. Talk about the gospel. Offer them an infallible King James Bible. I may be your benevolent dictator, but I'm not infallible. Amen? That's what people accuse me of. But I mean, it's an extreme. I'll admit that, but there are various versions of this you ought to really look into. Not all of them, but you can look into one or two and get an idea. The followers of these gurus in India, the followers of Jim Jones and David Koresh, the followers of Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, these people who followed these men, God's prophet, God's man, or the guru, and they always end up being taken for sex and money.
Amen, brother.
Men who hand their women over to the man, the guru, or the prophet, like Joseph Smith, who had 30-some known wives, they think it was into the beyond into the hundreds of women he actually was with. And a lot of them were married to members of the Mormon Church. We have the documentaries on it that you can watch and read up on that. But David Koresh, what did he do? Muhammad, what did he do? Jim Jones, they all went for the women and had plenty of sex. And the women themselves going along with it, and the men a lot of times giving their wives over to that. Isn't that insane?
Amen.
But to a less extreme, there are people attending churches all over the country, and it's not about their relationship with the Lord. It's not about this book. It's about the man. And it's dangerous. And these men will spoil you. Now, words have more than one meaning. We have spoiled little Gloria sitting there. But that's a good thing. Grandparents are supposed to spoil the grandkids. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I used to love when my grandma still spoils me. Jenny will tell you, when I go over to Grandma Doris's house, I still get spoiled. I love it. Grandma, if you're watching this, don't ever stop. But this term is the spoil of being utterly decimated, to plunder. These men will decimate you. They will plunder you. Here's an example. Jesus said in Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So see, when it says, beware lest any man spoil you, it's talking about a man basically taking you for all he can. And of course, I can't leave out the TV preachers who do that. And sow your seed faith offering, and I will send you this holy water. Someone stole my holy water. I found it. In 10 easy payments of $9. That's 90, isn't it? 10 easy payments of $90. People do it. Somebody says, what's that guy, Leroy, what's his name?
Leroy
Jenkins. And Popoff was another one, I think, that did that. Yeah, and Robert Tilton. Tilton's gone honest. Did you know that? Now he's just selling real estate or something like that. He's still a swindler, but at least he's not doing it in the name of God. You know, that's what they want to do to you. They want to spoil you. They want to take everything you got. Now, I got to say this. That is not your local pastor in your local church. If we hit where the Bible talks about giving money, he's not being a swindler trying to spoil you. There is a thing about biblical giving. We've gone over it several times as we've gone through the text. Now, for several months now, our offerings have been short. And I'm not going to get up here and beg, but I'm here to tell you, it takes money to pay for this building, pay for the lights. If y'all want to meet in a tent, then don't give. Amen? But I'm not going to spoil you. I'm not going to try to take everything you got. But, you know, Christians normally think that Jesus is worth giving up some of your cash in order to support the local church and the missions. And so that's all we'll say about it. That's all we'll ever say. We'll just let you know. We're in the red. A few more months of this, we have to start cutting things. And then eventually we have to go to a tent. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd be more happy in a tent if that's what y'all want to do. But that's not the same thing. And I hear people have actually written me letters and said, well, the pastor teaches, you know, we should give money to the church. Well, how old are you? 5? How do you think we pay for a building? How do you think we pay for the electricity, the water, and everything? How do you think we pay for that? Pop-Tarts, yeah. Amen. Dad just goes to work and makes money. It takes money, amen?
Amen.
But a lot of Christians are spiritually retarded. And they think that you can pay your bills without cash. If you want to see a local church shut down, don't give money. Mission accomplished. Good going. But if you want that local church to remain in your community and you want to be able to pay the bills, you'd better stop being such a tightwad and give some money to support it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I've been accused of trying to spoil people because I bring up what the Bible says about money. Well, the Bible says what it says. I don't know how these people think you're going to pay your bills. But you know what? I'm not going to stop teaching what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And these people, some of them online, have cut us off because we talked about, this isn't for you. I'm not talking about people out there, you watch and listen on the radio or whatever. If you have a local church, that's where your money should go.
Amen.
If you are attending a local church out in Australia, give money to that local church. And then if you've got something above what you should be giving to the local church and you want to send it into this ministry, that's fine. But don't send us the money that should go to your local church.
Amen.
That's simple. So again in verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you. How does he do it? Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He lists those four poison wells, we'll call them. Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world. Now we're only going to cover the first two in this particular study. Philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy and vain deceit. How many of you think you know what philosophy means? You know? That's, I mean, yes, basically that's the definition. Love of wisdom. Literally, philo is the word for love. Sophi is short for Sophia, wisdom. Love of wisdom. Now the problem, and what Paul is addressing, is that philosophy, although literally, technically, specifically, it's love of wisdom, but it's become human wisdom. Wisdom that originated from a fallible man. See, that's why it's a poison well. It's a fallible source. The love of human wisdom. That's why you find these Christians who are into philosophy. It's very, very rare that they're Bible believers. One of them, I like the guy. He does a great job of defending theism and the basic truths of Christianity, is William Lane Craig. But then he goes on programs and says it's embarrassing to him that there are Christians who believe that the earth is like between 10 and 100,000 years old. That it's embarrassing to him that he thinks that Christians ought to basically buy into the idea of millions of years and the whole geologic timetable. Well, like I said, I like William Lane Craig, a lot of the stuff he does, but to me, that's embarrassing. I'm embarrassed that William Lane Craig, who's a very intelligent man, buys that garbage. The geologic table is a joke. The dating methods are a joke. And so he calls himself a philosopher. So it doesn't surprise me that he's way off on a lot of his doctrine. And you'll find that with Ravi Zachariah. You're not talking about a dispensational, fundamental Bible believer there. And a lot of times his reasoning isn't even biblical. But I thank God for anybody who listens to him who's an atheist or something like that and at least puts them on the right track. Amen?
Yeah, put them on the track to theism.
To theism. And also Ravi gets them on the track to the gospel itself. I give him credit where it's due. It's just like I said about these people like Samaritan's Purse going down and helping people in North Carolina. That's better than the Red Cross.
Amen.
But just be careful with that. From the 5th century, which is about the time philosophy, Greek philosophy, kind of became the kernel of all other philosophies in some way or other, it continued to pull men from God's Word right up to Paul's own day, you know, in the days of Jesus. You've heard of the Hellenizers? You heard of the Hellenizers? Those are people who were mixing philosophy and Greek culture with Judaism and Jewish culture. Hellenizers. That's pretty much what we have today in Christianity. Albert Barnes wrote this, 1832 to 1872, he put out his notes on the New Testament. He says, quote, "The Greek philosophy prevailed much in the regions around Colossae, and perhaps also the Oriental or Gnostic philosophy," and the Gnostic philosophy was born from the Greek philosophy. "They were exposed to the influences of these plausible systems. They consisted much of speculations respecting the nature of the divine existence." You see there? You don't have to speculate. The Bible tells you everything you need to know. But when you start to speculate and go beyond the Bible, you're now into the realm of human wisdom and philosophy. And the danger of the Colossians was that they would rely on the deductions of that spacious reasoning instead of the Bible. That's why Paul says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy." And you're going to find that man, Joseph Smith, we mentioned a while ago, he was into Freemasonry. And Freemasonry is itself a Luciferian philosophy. And that's why the Mormons have a temple and they have the whole priesthood with the apron on and all the secret handshakes and all that, just like Freemasons. Charles Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses, he was a Freemason and he was into the Egyptology and brought all that in. Most of your liberals today, we'll see, I'm going to provide a little more direction on that, but that's what they were infected with. So you're going to find this throughout history. This love for human wisdom produced what we call godless humanism. Humanism began theistic. Erasmus was one of the great humanists, by the way, for example. But I just happen to be reading this. I'm on volume 6, and I think there's 7 or might be as many as 9. I can't remember how many volumes there are now. History of the Christian Church by Philip Schaff, volume 6, about the Middle Ages, 1294 to 1517. And he says this about the humanists. They were condemning the clerical class because in the Roman Catholic Church, the priests were like pimps, and the nuns were like prostitutes, and the priests were pimps because they were into little boys like they are today in a great deal of cases. It's nothing new under the sun, amen? When you forbid marrying, you forbid priests to marry, Paul said that's a doctrine of devils. Amen. And so from the very beginning, Catholic priests have been raping little boys. It's nothing new. Amen. And it says, in their veneration of antiquity, they made the system of Plato of equal authority with the Christian system. See? Or placed its authority above the Christian scheme. They advocated a return to the dictates of nature, which meant the impulses of the natural and sensual man. That was the beginning of what we now see as godless humanism. Eventually, they totally shook off theism completely. Now, this same effect is seen in our own day. Whenever professing Christians adopt Plato over Paul. And if you don't think that's gone on, you just got to listen. That's why I say it's not that we should not learn about Plato and Aristotle, Socrates. You know, it's good to learn so that you can recognize it when that garbage comes from the pulpit. Because it does. Amen. Quote, "In ancient Greece, the philosophers destroyed the old faith among the educated classes. In many nations of modern Europe, the philosophers achieved similar results." And this is the switch that went on. Protagoras became Voltaire. Diogenes, Rousseau. Democritus became Hobbes. Plato became Comte. Thrasymachus became Nietzsche. Aristotle became Spencer. Epicurus became Diderot. In antiquity and modernity alike, in other words, in the past and in our present day, analytical thought dissolved the religion that had buttressed the moral code. There's a reason why when you see churches depart from the Bible and go into apostasy, they go Sodom. Because, for example, Plato was a Sodomite. The philosophers had their little boy toys. And so then you go off to college and you're made to think these wonderful godlike men. They were perverts. Amen. And so when their philosophy creeps into your schools or your churches, so does Sodom. Yeah. Philosophy and vain deceit. The word deceit is basically catching or ensnaring. Philosophy works like that. I've seen it in people when they get into philosophy, when they just read especially a humanistic philosophy and they get into that, it just like begins to wrap around that person and pull them in. And as it's pulling them in, it's pulling them away from God's Word. God's Word becomes a little less important. Then the respect for God's Word begins to drop. They no longer really refer to the Bible with the respect they once did. They won't use terms like infallibility. And what happened, I don't have time for a long history course, but there was a fundamentalist versus liberal battle back in the late 19th, early 20th century in Europe and especially here in America. B.B. Warfield was one of them that fought that battle. And they, instead of defending what we have, they decided what they would say is, they would take a philosophical defense of Christianity. And they said, well, what we have in our manuscripts and in our King James Version, that's not infallible or inspired, but the originals were. In all fairness to the unbelievers, how do you answer that? They don't exist. So no one could call you out, because if they said, well, that's not true, that's the Bible's got an error, and these smart fundamentalists would say, well, it might be an error, but in the originals it was infallible. See how they answer that? But what happened was, that's not a biblical way of defending the faith. Paul never talked like that.
Amen.
Jesus never said that. When they were trying to be slick. What they did was then destroyed the faith of God's people in the book they had in their hands. They had a nice slick answer for the unbelievers, but they robbed people of their faith. And still today, very few Christians believe that the book they have in their hands is the infallible Word of God. And they've been brainwashed and trained to say the things that they have in their statements of faith. Well, the originals were inspired and infallible. What you have in your King James, that's a trustworthy translation. But there are problems. Oh, really? Where at? Well, the Greek says, stop there, you liar. You don't know Greek. Don't tell me what the Greek says. Number one, you don't know Greek. And number two, the original Greek perished.
Amen.
You see how slick that is? It's stupid. And it has robbed people of their faith. And now even people, I'm telling you, people that 20, 30 years ago, if I had to ask them for an authority, they would have referred to this book. They've been talked out of it. And a lot of them shelved it. A lot of them just put it on a shelf. Why? Well, do you blame them? What good is it? If it's not infallible, it's not really God's Word. So people have put their Bibles on the shelf. Don't ask me, go out and look at it. We've shown it over and over. Of the people who read their Bible even just once a week, nearly 80% of them read the King James Bible.
Amen.
Now, why aren't those new versions producing a bunch of Bible readers? Because that's what they lied and promised us.
Amen.
That by updating the language, they would have easier to read translations, therefore more people would read them. Wrong.
Amen.
The 1901 American Standard Version is now 117 years old, and all the other new versions are just repackaged ASVs, and it hasn't produced that. It's produced churches that are completely off the charts into apostasy. That's what it's produced. Christians who don't even read their Bibles anymore, and the ones who do know where to go.
Amen.
The Spirit in you bears witness. There's power in this King James Bible.
Thank God for that.
And the Spirit in you bears witness. When you read the New King James or the NIV or the ESV or the Christian Standard, you know, you're like, this just, there's something wrong here. Just not right. It's not the these, the thous, and the verilies, although I'm good with that.
Amen.
But that's not what the problem is. It's just there's no power.
Amen.
We were talking, somebody posted this about when David, it says he put them under Saul's and then put them in the brick kiln. That means he killed them and he cremated them. Your New King James says he put them to work. Now, that's an ugly thing David did, but that explains why God looked at him and said, no, you're not building my temple.
Amen.
Your son will, but not you. That's why. So you mess up the Bible, you mess up your understanding of why God dealt with David the way he did. And so forth, so on, and what have you. Any teaching by man that is not biblical is what? That's all that has to be said about that.
Amen.
It really is. If anybody is teaching you anything, it happened to Jenny this weekend. How many times have you sat down and discussed something and quoted the Bible verse? And it's clear that what God's Word says contradicts what they were saying. And they will just arrogantly say they think they're right and God's Word's wrong.
Yeah.
How many of you? Happens. To me, that is just amazing. Even though I've seen it over there, every time it happens, you're like, you have got to be kidding me. You think you're smarter than God? Their life will show it. The churches they go to will show it. If that's what they're being taught, and a lot of them are. Let's sing number 500 in our hymn book.
And the roll is called a hymn.
Trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the glory breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the Savior earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll
Tabernacle Choir. All right. Preaching lies. All right, let's have a word.